Amen. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me this morning to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. One of life's greatest privileges is being able to hear the very first words a human being speaks. You mothers can remember the joy that you felt when you heard one of your children say the word mama for the very first time. And you fathers can remember the thrill you felt in your soul when you heard your child say the word dada for the very first time. Well, our text today is going to afford us the privilege of hearing a person speak his very first words. But it is not a child, it's a grown man who was born deaf and mute, and the Lord Jesus opened his ears and loosed his tongues, and he spake. And his very first recorded sentence is one of the most accurate and affectionate descriptions of the Lord Jesus that you will find in the entire Scriptures. This is a wonderful passage. I enjoyed studying it. I enjoyed preaching it at 8:30, and I've been excited to share it with you. So let's look at Mark chapter 7. We'll begin our reading this morning in verse number 31. And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came into the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much more, a great deal, they published it. And were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Amen. I want you to notice that phrase at the end of verse number 37. He hath done all things well. That's the title of the message this morning. This is not only a statement from the lips of a mute man who spoke his very first words. It is also the testimony of every person who has ever trusted in Jesus Christ. Amen. He hath done all things well. We'll look this morning at the love of some friends. Then we'll spend some time studying the language of the Savior. And we'll wrap up, and it will be a very brief wrap-up. So do not get discouraged if I haven't gotten to point three, okay? It will be a very brief wrap-up, and we'll talk about the labor of the men. All right, let's look first at the love of the friends. The love of the friends. In verses 31 and 32, we meet some men who loved a man in great need. Because of their love for him, they brought him to Jesus. And it was their love and compassion in combination with the love and compassion of the Lord Jesus that changed this man's life forever. I want you to notice a few things about their love this morning. First of all, it was an enjoyed love. It was an enjoyed love. Verse 31 gives us the travel record of Jesus and his disciples. He's continuing his mission trip. He leaves the coast of Tyre and Sidon, comes closer to the borders of Israel into a place called Decapolis. And if you've been with us on Sunday mornings as we've studied the book of Mark verse by verse, you know that this is not the first time Jesus has been to the region of 10 cities known as Decapolis. His first visit there was rather strange. He had no sooner stepped off the boat and onto the shore when he was met immediately a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tomb. We call him the maniac of Gadara. He called himself Legion because there was a legion of demons, about 6,000 demons living inside of the man. You remember the story? Jesus had compassion on the man. He cast the demons out of him. They were cast into a herd of swine. They ran violently off a cliff. It was history's first case of suicide. You say, Pastor, that joke was bad the first time. There's no way you should have repeated it the second time. Well, you know the story. The villagers came back. They saw the dead pigs. They saw the man sitting clothed and in his right mind, and they were scared to death. I mean, they were really weirded out. So they asked Jesus, leave, don't come back. We don't want you here. For his part, the man who had been the maniac came to Jesus and said, if you leave, I want to leave. If you're going, I want to go. Jesus said, no, go home and tell thy friends how great things the Lord hath done for thee and have had compassion on thee. And the Bible says that the man went and did as Jesus said. He figured that if 6,000 demons had to obey the command of Jesus, then so did he. Amen. Now, Pastor Gillett, what does this have to do with our text? Well, it has everything to do with it. Because when Jesus left the coast of Decapolis, He left one and only one believer behind, the maniac of Gadara. But when we come to Mark 7, there is a group of believers gathered. We read in verses 31 and 32 and 33 about they and them, these friends who brought their friend to Christ. We find out that these they and thems were a part of a multitude, a large gathering that had come together to hear Jesus teach and to witness his multitude. So my question this morning is, where did they and them come from? Where did this multitude come from? I'll tell you where they came from. They came from the maniac. They and them and the multitude came to Jesus because the witness of someone else. And here are these men, as a part of this larger multitude, enjoying the presence of Jesus because someone loved them enough to tell them what Jesus had done for him. The maniac shared his story and gathered a multitude. Now, folks, I would remind you this morning that if you are a Christian, the same is true of you. Somebody who knew Jesus loved you enough to tell you about Jesus. It may have been a preacher who knocked on your door. It may have been a Sunday school teacher who taught you the truth plainly. It may have been a Christian mother or father who made sure that you were raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It may have been a bus driver who came past your house and brought you to church on Sunday. But the truth of the matter is that all of us know Jesus because when we did not know Jesus, someone who did know Jesus told us about him. Romans 10 and 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So here's the picture. Here were these men, these friends, enjoying the presence of Jesus, all because another man was faithful to his calling to tell them what Jesus had done for him. It was an enjoyed love. I notice not only was it an enjoyed love, but it was an extended love. Because we read in verse number 33, or verse 32, excuse me, they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment of speech. Here's the progression. It's very simple. Someone had brought them to Jesus, so they brought someone else to Jesus. One man, a maniac, who enjoyed the love of God, extended that love to these men. They came to be part of the multitude and to enjoy the love of Christ themselves, and they in turn extended that love to this deaf man that was unable to speak. It's very simple. Someone brought them to Jesus. They brought someone else to Jesus. What they enjoyed, they in turn extended. And I tell you, this is not just a first century truth. There is a 21st century application. This is the way that the gospel spreads in our world today. When someone who in their own life enjoys the love of God and then extends that love to someone else by telling them what Jesus has done for them, that person in turn comes to enjoy the love of God themselves. And they in turn extend the love of God to someone else, who then enjoys the love of God himself and extends that love to someone else. This is how the gospel spreads. When one person enjoys the love of God and they enjoy it so deeply and it is so meaningful to them that they extend it to someone who has never known that love. Now they extended their love, the Bible says, to a man who was deaf and had an impediment of speech. The language seems to indicate that he had had some faculty of speech, so he probably was not born deaf. He was most likely struck deaf at some point in his life. Now, the words impediment of speech in the verse, those are interesting words, and you might want to circle them. It's one word in the Greek, and it is a unique word. It's not the word usually used to talk about someone who couldn't speak. In fact, it's only used one time in the New Testament, and it's only used one time in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And you may want to turn there. Go ahead and turn to Isaiah chapter 35. This passage is absolutely significant, and you have to get it to understand what's happening in Mark chapter 7. Isaiah 35 tells the story of the reign of the Messiah in the millennium. It's a prophecy of what will happen on earth when Jesus rules and reigns from Jerusalem. Let me just give you a refresher course on end things. The Bible says that the next event on God's calendar is the rapture of the church. Dr. Barber quoted a beautiful passage of scripture that says, one day Jesus is going to return, we'll be caught up together with the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. When we are caught up on earth, we'll break out 7 years of tribulation, 7 years of hell on earth. After the tribulation, the Lord Jesus will return with his saints in the air, and he will rule and reign from Jerusalem for 1,000 years in a reign that we call the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And it's during that 1,000 years when Jesus rules and reigns that he will fulfill many of the prophecies that were made to the Jewish people in the Old Testament. Prophecies like Isaiah chapter 35. Look at what it says in verse 1. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Now, folks, this is a prediction primarily that when Jesus rules and reigns from Jerusalem, there will be so much joy in the land that it will overflow the borders of Israel, and people in Lebanon and people in Sharon and people outside of Israel will share in it. And you say, Pastor Gillett, what is Lebanon? Tyre, Sidon, and Decapolis. The places where Jesus went on his mission trip. The place Mark chapter 7 is all about. Now hold on, it gets even better. Look at verse 3. Strengthen ye the weak hands, and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. You see the prophecy? God is going to come. He's going to come and judge. He's going to come and save. What will happen? Verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart or a deer, and the tongue of the dumb, same word used in Mark chapter 7, the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. You see this? This is a prediction that when Messiah comes, blind people will see. Deaf people will hear. Mute people will speak. And that same word is used in Mark chapter 7 in his account of Jesus making a deaf person hear and a mute person speak. Now, stay with me here. The people in that city in Decapolis were not Greek speakers. So they probably did not make the connection that we're able to make with the scriptures today. But they were certainly students of the Old Testament. And they knew that one of the prophecies that was foretold of the Messiah is that he would make the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. Now, when Mark writes to his audience in the first century, they were most assuredly Greek speakers. This was given to them in Greek. And they would most assuredly make the connection between the two passages. And here's what Mark is saying. He said, if you remember what I started out to do in chapter 1, I started out to prove to you that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And here is another example of him doing a thing that only the Messiah, only the Son of God could do. Do you see it? The Old Testament prophecy was he'd make blind people see, he would make deaf people hear, he would make mute people speak, and Jesus did all of those things. He is the Messiah. Amen. And for the men's part, perhaps it was this very prophecy in the Old Testament that compelled them to bring their friend to Jesus. Think about this. They had a disabled friend. No one else could help, but they brought him to the right place. To a place where he could get some help, where he could get from no one else. To the hands of one who could strengthen weak hands, who could confirm feeble knees. To the ministry of one who would make lame men leap as deer and unstop deaf ears. They had a friend no one else could help, but they brought that friend to the right place. Let's ask a personal question this morning. Where are you leading your friends? Where do you point them when they come to you for help? What advice do you give them when they are in deep need? Do you give them the psychobabble that's so common among people in our culture? Do you point them to common sense or your own personal experiences? Some of those things can be good, of course. Or when you see someone in an urgent need, do you take the opportunity to point that person to Christ? Because, ladies and gentlemen, He is the answer, and it really doesn't matter what the question is. When someone comes to you with marriage problems or parenting problems or financial problems, or they're worried about the political scene or the things happening in our culture, people are asking 1,000 questions. Jesus is the answer. Amen. And if we could just get our friends and our loved ones to Jesus, and He could have His rightful place in their lives as Lord and Savior, He then could go about the work of setting everything else in their life in its right and proper place. But until Jesus has His proper place, nothing else in life will have its proper place either. What our friends, what our loved ones, what our neighbors most desperately need is somebody who would point them to Jesus. Amen. And that's what these men did. It was an extended love. It was an enjoyed love. I noticed, thirdly, it was an effective love. Because it says in verse 32 that they were beseeching Jesus. Much like the Syrophoenician woman of last week, it means to beg or to beseech. It's in the present tense, meaning that they continued to beg. They asked Jesus over and over and over again, repeatedly, until they had moved his heart and he helped their friend. And I would remind you this morning, Christian, this is our task in the world. This is our job as believers. We are to go to Jesus on behalf of those who do not know him, and we are to continue to pray for them until Jesus saves them. And I'm convinced that this is what is missing from churches today. Passionate prayer for the lost. We get together in our prayer meetings, and we pray about our sicknesses and our surgeries. And by the way, we ought to pray about those things. James 5 commands us to pray about those things. But how often do we pray for the souls of those who are lost around us? See, folks, the Bible says we have not because we ask not. And maybe the reason we don't see more people saved is we're not asking Jesus to save more people. I've asked you before, I'll ask you again. If God answered every prayer that you prayed over the last 7 days, would one lost person be saved? Would one unreached people group have access to the gospel? Or would you merely be healthier and wealthier? You see, we have not because we ask not. If you want to know what's really on someone's heart, just examine the content of their prayers. And these men went to Jesus begging him, beseeching him, and they would not stop asking until they got an answer. And may every unsaved person in this world be so blessed and so fortunate to have some Christian who had compassion on them and would not stop praying for them until the heart of Christ was moved and that person came to Jesus. Their prayer moved the heart of Christ, and he took an interest in their friend that they had brought to Jesus. Now, I want you to think with me for just a moment about the effectiveness of love. Think about it. One man, the maniac, brought some men. Those men brought another man, the deaf man, the man who couldn't speak. That man, at the end of our passage, is going to tell the multitude he does all things well. And by the way, when a deaf and mute man begins to speak, people listen. Then in chapter 8, you know what you're going to find? There are 4,000 people gathered, and Jesus is going to feed them with a few loaves. Thousands of people would experience the power of God because of one man who brought some men who told another man who brought a multitude. And I would say to you this morning, this is the plan of God. This is how it works. That those who know tell those who don't know until everyone knows. Amen. And guys, that plan works. The gospel spreads when those who enjoy the love of God extend the love of God to someone else. Let's just make it personal. Isn't that why we're here today? Aren't we here this morning to enjoy the love of God? To be in his presence, to hear from his word, to worship him with his people, to tell him how much we think of him, to enjoy his love? Sure it is. Here's how it's supposed to work. We're supposed to enjoy him so much in here that our love for him spills outside these four walls, and we extend that love to someone who does not know him. Sunday worship is supposed to be the fuel for Monday mission. Amen. And this is how the gospel spreads. One person who enjoys the love of God enjoys it so much that they extend it to someone else. And throughout church history, nothing has stopped that. Not pandemics, not persecution, not politicians. Nothing can stop the spread of the gospel. Amen. Except one thing. When those who enjoy the love of God do not extend the love of God. When the love of God stops with you. Brothers and sisters of Worth Baptist Church, we are the only people in Fort Worth, Texas, who can stop the spread of the gospel. May it not be so. May it be that all of us who enjoy the love of Christ today will leave this place and find some spiritually deaf, some spiritually mute, some spiritually blind person and extend the love of God to them this week. It was an enjoyed love. It was an extended love, and it was an effective love. It reached a life, it reached a multitude, and it still will. Thank God for the love of the friends. Amen. I want you to notice in the second place, the language of the Savior. The language of the Savior. The theme of this story is really communication. And I think if you'll think about that, you'll see it's true. It starts out with a man who is unable to communicate. Then, by God's grace and power, he is enabled to communicate. Then, he is unable not to communicate. Jesus says, don't stop, don't speak. He speaks. It starts with a man who can't speak. Then he can speak. Then he must speak. What this is really about is about the lengths that Jesus went to communicate with this man in a way that he could understand it. And we're going to learn some very practical things about how we can communicate the gospel to the lost who are all around us. I want you to notice, first of all, Jesus communicated personally. He communicated personally. Look again at what it says in verse 33. It says, and he took him aside from the multitude. He pulled him aside. Now, again, see the picture. There are thousands of people gathered. It's a large multitude. Here are these friends. They're crying out to Jesus. We've got a guy who can't hear. He can't speak. Jesus, have mercy on him. And they're crying out over and over and over again. Finally, Jesus hears them. They have moved his heart. He's going to intervene on behalf of their friend. But what Jesus does here is actually very tender. It's very compassionate. He pulls this disabled man aside and gives him his individual attention. Now think for just a minute about this man. He was a spectacle. He had spent most of his life perhaps deaf and mute. And I can just think about the ways that the boys made fun of him growing up. He was a little bit different. He was probably overlooked by the vast majority of people. He literally had no voice. But any attention he did get wasn't the kind of attention he wanted to get. I'm sure it was mostly negative. Jesus does not want to make this man a spectacle again. He does not want to put him on center stage. So he pulls the man aside from the multitude and gives him a little bit of his undivided attention. And what an incredible gift that was. Now, it's always interesting to me to see who gets excited when someone comes to town. When a great football player comes to town, all the sports fans get excited. When a great musician comes to town, all the music lovers get excited. But when Jesus came to town, all the lame people, all the blind people, all the deaf people, all the people that were overlooked by everybody else got excited. Why? Because they knew he cared for people like them. Amen. There's a practical application. If you want to be like Jesus, you're going to spend a lot of time with people who are overlooked by other people. You will take an interest in people that other people don't. Young person, it may be that boy at school who sits at lunch all alone because no one wants to sit with him. If Jesus went to your school, he would sit with that boy. Right. Adult, it may be the coworker at your office who's weird or abrasive and is often on the outside looking in of all social settings. If Jesus worked in your office, you would be all too happy to pull aside from the multitude and bring that man in. Now, can I make an observation this morning? Most of God's great work happens away from the multitude. Away from the multitude. Most of God's great work in this world does not happen in crowded auditoriums like this. It happens in lunchrooms and in break rooms and at dinner tables where people who know Jesus take an interest in some person who does not know Jesus and they love them. They invest some time in them. They give them their undivided attention. They get involved in their lives. And eventually their love wins a right for them to lead those people to Christ. There are 40 miracles in the book of Acts. 39 of them take place outside the gathering of the church. You know what that tells me? That the power of God is supposed to be seen away from the gathering of the church, at least as much, if not more, than it is in the gathering of the church. And this is how the gospel spreads. We go out and find some person who's hurting, who's overlooked, that no one else loves, and we tell them about someone who does. So if you have a lost friend, I hope you will eventually invite that lost friend to church. But how many of you are figuring out that the more invitations we give to church, it seems like fewer people are taking us up on that? Our culture is less churched. They kind of think that what happens in here is weird, and they're not too sure about it. So can I give you a suggestion? Maybe instead of inviting that person to church, why don't you invite them over to your house and have dinner with them? Invest a couple of hours in them. Give them your undivided attention. And then when they come into your home and see that the way you treat your wife is different than the way most men treat their wives, and the way your children respect you is different than the way that most children in cultures respect their parents, when they come to your house and see how things run there, you can tell them why they run the way that they run, and that's because of Jesus. And you may just get an opportunity to lead them to Christ. And guess what? When a person comes to Christ, they're a lot more interested in coming to church. I think we need to shift our focus as a church that our outreach only happens in here with the multitude. And we need to understand that our outreach really happens when we pull away from the multitude and touch lives one at a time, which is what Jesus did. So he pulled him away from the multitude. He communicated personally. I noticed this, he communicated plainly. Now, when you read this passage, did it get your imagination going? It certainly did me. What is Jesus doing when he puts his fingers in this guy's ears? What is he doing when he licks his finger and he touches the man's tongue? Jesus most certainly wasn't in a pandemic, was he? What's going on? Is he sighing and looking up to heaven? What is all of this? Well, here it is. Are you ready? He was using sign language. The man couldn't hear. So Jesus was speaking to him in a language that he could understand. He put his fingers in his ears and pulled them out. And guess what he was saying? I'm going to unstop your ears. He licked his finger and touched the man's tongue. What was he saying? I'm going to heal your tongue. Then he looked up to heaven. Why? God is going to do this for you. And then the Bible says he sighs. The word sigh here is not like a gentle sigh. It is a deep, guttural sigh. It means to groan. And here's the thing about a sigh. You not only hear a sigh, but you feel a sigh, don't you? You're around someone and they go, oh, you can feel that. And so too could the deaf man. He couldn't hear it, but he could feel it. This sigh was a sigh of compassion. Jesus was saying, your hurt is in my heart. I created a good world. I created ears that hear and tongues that sing. But because of sin, this world is cursed and you are in a condition I never intended for you to be in. And I have compassion for you. I hurt for you that you are like you are. Sometimes a sigh can say more than a word. A few weeks ago, we were at the home of one of our members who had lost her son. We had his funeral here yesterday. It was tragic. She was, of course, weeping, as you can imagine, when we got there that day. There wasn't a lot for us to say. We cried a little. I think I said, I'm so sorry, about 100 times. And we sighed, all of us. Ugh. I'm so sorry. That's what Jesus did to this man. And I think he got the message. And then Jesus spoke to the man. You say, why would Jesus speak to a deaf man? He speaks a word. It's given to us in the Aramaic. Ephphatha. And I had to practice that a lot this week, okay? Here's the thing. It's recorded for us in the Aramaic because you can't get the message of the word unless you read it in the Aramaic. Even in that language, commentators tell me that this was a unique word that was hard to pronounce. It was very distinct. And the deaf man would have been able to read the lips of Jesus as he said it and understand it. Jesus is using sign language. Now, what's the point here? The point is that Jesus goes to extraordinary lengths to communicate with this man in a way that he can understand it. He speaks plainly. The onus was not on the deaf and mute man to communicate with Jesus in a way that Jesus understood, but for Jesus to take the onus on himself to speak to the man in a language he could understand. There's a tremendous spiritual application here. Did you know that what Jesus did for that deaf man, God has done for all of us? Amen. He's done for all of us in the pages of his Bible and in the person of Jesus Christ. Did you know that God is a great communicator? He communicates. And one of the ways that God communicates with us in a way that we could understand it is he writes his thoughts and feelings toward us in the pages of his book, in the Bible, in language that's too clear to miss. You may know this, but what language do you think God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit speak up in heaven? I don't know if they even have to use language. They may just think and understand it. I can promise you whatever language they use, it ain't English, okay? You know what this book says? That God so loves you, he wants to communicate with you in a way that you can understand it. In the pages of the Bible. And this book records the thoughts of God towards you. It records the feelings of God toward you. This is God communicating with you. But God went one step further than writing a book. Guess what else he did? He became a man. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is a title for Jesus. So just think with me for a moment, what is a word? A word is a thought communicated. A thought you cannot understand unless someone puts it into a way that you can get it. Jesus is God translated into human. The Bible says in John 1 and 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God translated into human. The writer of Hebrews says, God who at sundry times and in divers manner spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. You know what God is saying through Jesus? Here's what he's saying. He's saying, do you want to know what I'm like? Then look at Jesus. You want to know about my power? See Jesus still in storms and walking on the waves. You want to know about my holiness? See Jesus defeating temptation in the wilderness and living a sinless life. Amen. You want to know about my forgiveness? God says, then look at Jesus pardoning the thief on the cross. Amen. You want to know about my love? God says, then look at Jesus laying down his life for you. You want to know about my victory? God says, then look at Jesus rising from the dead on the third day. You want to know what I'm like? God says, all you got to do is look at Jesus. He's me translated into a language that you can understand it. And praise God for that. He walks in our sandals. He eats our food. He speaks our language. He's God, so we can get him. Now, there's a practical application for us to make from that this morning. If Jesus is God, made understandable and comprehensible to us, then we should be understandable and comprehensible to other people. As we talk about Jesus, we should stop all the Christianese mumbo jumbo and religious stick and just talk to people in a way that they can get it. I've known church people, and you have too, and they go out into the world and they speak a completely different language than everybody else in it. They go to work and they call everybody brother and sister. And by the way, if they haven't trusted in Christ, they're not brother and sister, okay? They insert amen and hallelujah and I'm blessed into every conversation. They talk about hedges of protection and traveling mercies. Folks, if you talk like that to lost people, they don't think you're spiritual. They think you are a religious nut, okay? If Jesus was God translated into a language that we can understand, if the onus was on him to communicate with the deaf and mute man, then the onus is on us as God's people to go out and engage the world with the gospel in a way that they can get it. The gospel is the most important message in the world, and when we speak to people about it, we should be so plain and clear that they can't miss it. Amen. One of the greatest compliments anyone ever pays me after a sermon is, Pastor Gillett, you made that so simple and easy for me to understand. That is what we are supposed to be doing in this world. Jesus communicated personally. He communicated plainly. He communicated powerfully. I love what it says in verse 35. And straightway his ears were open, and the string of his tongue was loose, and he spake plain. Or straightway just means immediately. I love this. Jesus didn't tell the man, go and fill a prescription and come back and see me in 2 weeks. No sooner had he spoke the words, be opened, than the ears of the deaf man were unstopped and his mouth was loose. Now, what does this mean to us? Well, throughout the scriptures, these physical disabilities are often used as metaphors for our spiritual disabilities. For instance, we're told several places in the New Testament that we are spiritually blind, that the God of this world hath blinded our minds lest we should see the glorious light of Jesus Christ. We are, as it were, before Christ, we were deaf when it came to hearing the word of God. Maybe we read it. Maybe we had even a little bit of interest in it, but it certainly didn't penetrate our hearts. We didn't understand what all the fuss was about. Before Christ, our mouths were closed. We didn't understand why Christian people wanted to talk about Jesus all the time. And we certainly didn't understand why they want to sing all the time. I mean, think about it. Where else do you go in culture where people are actually singing? Nowhere, right? What are these people singing about? It all seemed so weird. But just like this man, one day we came to faith in Christ. Someone brought us. And when we got there, Jesus spoke one word over us. It was the word forgiven. And at that word, our spiritual ears were unstopped. Our spiritual tongues were loosed. Now we could hear the word of God and it would penetrate us to our heart and change the way we lived our lives. And now we find ourselves everywhere we go speaking a good word for Jesus, and we love nothing more than to gather with the church on the Lord's Day and sing songs like glory to his name.
Amen.
If there's never been a time and place where you recognize that you are spiritually blind, spiritually deaf, spiritually mute, why don't you come to Jesus in faith today and let him speak the word forgiven over you? And when he does, it will change everything. He still speaks powerfully. So we see in the first place the love of the friends. They brought their friend to Jesus. We see in the second place the language of the Savior. He communicated with the man in a way that he could get it. We said lastly, and I told you this was going to be quick, so you don't need to check your watches. We see the labor of the men. Look at what it says back in Mark chapter 7, verse 36. And he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more, a great deal, they published it. This is the labor of the men, these friends and this man. Notice their announcement. Jesus says to them, please don't say a word about this. He commanded them not to speak. And by the way, they should have listened to his command. He was the Lord. They should have obeyed. Now, why would Jesus give this command? Don't tell people what I've done. Well, because by telling people, they were actually making Jesus' job a lot harder. He hadn't come primarily this time to be a miracle worker. He had come primarily to be a savior. And by emphasizing the miracle working aspect of Jesus, that's how people would see him, as a miracle worker. He wanted people instead to see him as a savior. So he said, don't tell them what I've done. And they went out and told people anyway. In one sense, they should have obeyed Jesus. But in another way, you can hardly blame the man. I mean, think about it. He's been given a new ability to speak. And he wants to use this new ability to tell everyone about the one who has done so much for him. What I found interesting, it's interesting. Jesus told them not to speak, and they did. He's told us to speak, and we won't. I got good news for you this morning. You are under no such command not to publish what Jesus has done for you. You have been given the exact opposite command to tell everybody what Jesus has done for you. And if these men announced it, we should announce it too. I noticed their announcement. I noticed, lastly, their assessment. Look at what it says, the last verse. They were beyond measure astonished, saying, he hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. And they are quoting Isaiah 35 as they do. You know, folks, some men speak to say something. Some men speak because they have something to say. Jesus had given this man something to say. And he said to the multitude and anybody that would listen, here's what I've learned about him. He does all things well. This is one of the most beautiful and accurate statements about the person of Jesus Christ that you will find in the Bible. Whatever he does it right. He does it well. He does it good. He does it wonderfully. He does it beautifully. That's what the word means. He does all things well. Pastor Octavius Winslow was a Baptist preacher, and here's what he said. He said, yes, from first to last, from our cradle to our grave, from the earliest pang of sin's conviction to the last thrill of sin's forgiveness, from earth to heaven, this will be our testimony in all the way the Lord our God hath led us in this wilderness. He hath done all things well. In providence and in grace, in every truth of his word, in every lesson of his love, in every stroke of his rod, in every sunbeam that has shone, in every cloud that has shaded, in every element that has sweetened, in every ingredient that has embittered, in all that has been mysterious, inscrutable, painful, and humiliating. In all that he gave, and in all that he took away. This testimony is his just due, and this our grateful acknowledgement through time and through eternity. He hath done all things well. Amen. Folks, we don't understand all that Jesus is doing in the here and now. And I'm sure for years, this disabled man did not understand why God would allow him to be deaf and mute. But when he came to Jesus and he saw him, and Jesus opened his mouth and loosed his tongue, he recognized that all along what Jesus had done was right and good and wonderful. And I want to close the message this morning by reminding you that one day we will see Jesus in that land where the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, where lame men will leap as deer and mute men will break into song, where waters break out in the wilderness and streams come forth in the desert. And that day we'll be able to look over our lives and we'll be able to say, Jesus has done all things well.
Amen.
You see, folks, life is lived forward, but it's only understood backwards. And one day we'll see that everything he did in our life was good and wonderful and beautiful. Can I remind you this morning, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he's given you so much more than hearing or speech. He's given you heaven, the forgiveness of sins. He's given you himself. Can I ask you, do you enjoy his love? Do you enjoy his love? If you do, do you extend his love? Thank God for some men who brought a man to Jesus so he could have his deepest need met, and that man could reach a multitude. And this is how the gospel spreads today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this beautiful passage about the power of Jesus to change lives, and this wonderful summation that describes the entire Christian experience. Jesus does all things well. I pray, Lord, that if there's someone here today who's never had their spiritual eyes opened, that today they would be opened by faith, and that all of your people would so enjoy you that we would share your love with others. With every head bowed and every eye closed, Jesus communicated plainly, and I want to communicate plainly. If you're here today and you've sinned against the Lord, and by the way, that's all of us, but there's never been a time and place in your life where you recognize that Jesus died for you, that he rose from the grave. You put your faith in that, and by faith you asked him to come into your life. If that's never happened to you, let me say it plainly. You are not on your way to heaven. You are on your way to hell. God does not want you to go to hell. He sent his son Jesus so you could go to heaven. Is there anybody here who'd be honest enough to say, Pastor Jill, I'm not sure there ever has been a time and place in my life I recognized I was a sinner, that I needed Jesus, and by faith I believed in his death for me and asked him to come into my life. I'm not sure I've ever done that. Pastor Jill, would you please pray for me? With every head bowed and every eye closed, would you just lift your hand with mine? I'm not sure I've ever trusted in Christ. Pastor Jill, would you please pray for me? I take by the testimony that we're all Christians here this morning. If that's true, how many of you could say, as I look back over my life, there have been some very hard and difficult things, but I've lived for Jesus long enough to look back over those things and see that he does all things well. And there are some things in my life right now I don't understand, but by faith, I'm going to believe that one day when I get there, I will see that everything he's doing in my life was right. I believe that, Pastor Gillett, and I'm going to believe it more today. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? Well, that's many of us. And perhaps, Christians, what we ought to do is just leave our place here in just a moment and flood this altar and just come and worship and say thank you to the one who does all things well. One last question. How you would say, Pastor Gillett, as you talked about extending the love of God to someone else, I was thinking about a particular person. And like these friends, I need to pray for that person, that they will come to Christ. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? And you could leave your seat here in just a moment and find a place at this altar and pray for them. Father, thank you again for this wonderful passage. Help us to respond in faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.